We just come into your presence right now, Lord Jesus, and we just ask you to have your way in this class. Father, we just thank you for what you're going to speak to us today. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, and not only be hearers of that word, but go forth and be doers of your word. And Father, we just thank you. I ask you to bless everyone in this class today, and we just come with an anticipation of the beautiful things that you're going to do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Happy New Year, everybody. Let's pray that 2017 will be the greatest year in Christ that we've seen in our lives. You talk about expectation. That's a huge expectation, but I think we should have it. Okay. That's it. Mm-hmm. That's it. Amen. Yep. Okay, we are in Psalms 89. And we probably won't get much into the first verse because this is an interesting psalm. I mean, the more I studied into it, the more I realized it's not like the normal psalm. There's a lot of nuances to it, a lot of differences here that are really interesting, and I'm going to start off with just five different versions, what it said as a title. You know, like some versions and some translations, there are no titles to the scripture, and then others there are. So the expanded version says, a song about God's loyalty. That was interesting. Message said an Ethan prayer, but I really like the Reserve Standard version and the Amplified. The Reserve Standard says God's covenant with David, and then also New King James says, or Amplified says, God's the Lord's covenant with David and Israel's afflictions. And then New King James says, remembering the covenant with David and sorrow for lost blessings. So it's just interesting how these different translators and whatever decided to put that kind of a title on a, and they're all similar, but they're all different. So it's just kind of interesting with that. So the one word that just seems to keep coming up with Psalms 89 is the word covenant. And so we're going to, Lord took me on a rabbit trail, so guess what? We're going to go on a little rabbit trail, but it's very interesting. The word covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something specified. It's the conditional promises made to humanity by God. This is the dictionary's definition here. The conditional promises made to humanity by God as revealed in scriptures. The agreement between God and the ancient Israelites in which God promised to protect them if they kept his law and were faithful to him. And then you go into some other definitions. Literally, a contract. In the Bible, an agreement between God and his people in which God makes promises to his people and usually requires a certain conduct from them. In the Old Testament, God made agreements with Noah, Abraham, and Moses. To Noah, he promised that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And we know that that covenant, you know, was interesting how the ark ended up on a place called Ararat. And the place Ararat means the curse is reversed. And so found that interesting that the name of Ararat means that. And then he said that he would never destroy the earth with a flood. He promised Abraham that he would become an ancestor of a great nation, provided Abraham provided Abraham went to the place God showed him and sealed the covenant by circumcision of all males to the nation. To Moses, God said that the Israelites would reach the promised land but must obey Mosaic law. In the New Testament, God promised salvation to those who believe in Jesus. That's the best covenant of all. Unconditional. Yeah. Just bear with me on this because I really think it's interesting. I'm going to just hang in there. Let me read this other thing here that I have, this information I found on covenant. It says, a contract or agreement between two parties. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word bereth is always translated. Bereth is derived from a root word which means to cut. And hence, a covenant is a cutting with reference to the cutting or dividing of animals into two parts, and the contracting parties passing between them. In making a covenant, and it references Genesis 15, Jeremiah 34, the corresponding word in the New Testament Greek is diatheke, which is, however, rendered testament, generally in the Authorized Version. It ought to be rendered just as the word bereth of the Old Testament, covenant. This word is used of a covenant or compact between man and man, or between tribes or nations, in entering into a covenant. Jehovah was solemnly called on to witness the transaction, and hence was called a covenant of the Lord. The marriage compact is called a covenant, the covenant of God, because the marriage was made in God's name. Wicked men are spoken of as acting as if they had made a covenant with death, not to destroy them, or with hell, not to devour them. The word is used with reference to God's revelation of himself in a way of promise or of favor to men. Thus, God's promise to Noah after a flood is called a covenant. We have an account of God's covenant with Abraham, the covenant of the priesthood, and of the covenant of Sinai. Which was afterwards renewed at different times in the history of Israel. In conformity with human custom, God's covenant is said to be confirmed with an oath. Hence, the covenant is called God's counsel, oath, or promise. God's covenant consists wholly of a bestowal of blessing. The term covenant is also used to designate the regular succession of day and night, and in general, any ordinance of God. A covenant of salt signifies an everlasting covenant in the sealing or ratifying of which salt is as an emblem of perpetuity is used, which Adam was placed at creation. This says then... it says the covenant was also called a covenant of nature as made with man in the natural or unfallen state, a covenant of life because life was the promise attached to obedience, and a legal covenant because it demanded perfect obedience to the law. The tree of life was the outward sign and the seal of that life which was promised in the covenant, and hence it is usually called the seal of that covenant. Now we're getting to the good stuff. The covenant is abrogated under the gospel inasmuch as Christ has fulfilled all its conditions in behalf of his people and now offers salvation on the condition of faith. It is still in force, however, and it rests on the immutable justice of God and is binding on all who have not fled to Christ and accepted his righteousness. Covenant of grace, the eternal plan of redemption entered into by the three persons of the Godhead and carried out by them in several parts. In it, the Father represented the Godhead in its indivisible sovereignty, and the Son, his people, and their surety. And it goes on. I just thought it was interesting that this covenant thing, let me see, I'll read the very end here. It says, Christ, the mediator of, fulfills all its conditions in behalf of his people and disperses to them all its blessings. The title is given to Christ. So just basically the word covenant is, I mean, it's the New Testament could be considered the New Covenant. The Old Testament was the Old Covenant. Thank God we have a New Covenant. I don't like the Old Covenant. But anyway, just something. Anybody have anything on the word covenant?
God gave me we had a desire, Sue and I were meeting together, and we would just sometimes just be visiting with one another. And God never failed that he'd bring someone for us to pray for, and we'd end up in worship and prayer. And so we were desiring others to meet with, and as God would bring it to pass. And I was at a visitation at a funeral, and was talking to this one sister who used to go to Church of God with us, and was sharing with her about Sue and I. So then she said, I have been wanting to meet with some other women. And so anyway, we started at the beginning of 2016. This is in 2015, we discussed it. And God brought 8 to 11 of us that are meeting together. But when I was praying, he gave me the name for us, Covenant Sisters of God. And he showed me that each of us should have a covenant unto him, with him, to want his will in our lives in all things. And then we come together as a group and have as a group a covenant unto God, this little mini-membered body. And God has really moved in our midst. We meet once a month, but we all have each other's cell phone numbers. And if there's a need, then the one sister, we text to her, and it goes to all of us. And then we all agree in prayer, and we have really seen God move, and people have requested prayer. And I just see that it's because of this covenant that we have made unto God, which he started in motion and put the desire in our hearts, and then gave, the name Covenant Sisters of God. That's what he gave. And so,
praise the Lord. How long has this been going on?
We talked about it in November, December of 2015, and we started in January 2016, and we meet at different homes once a month, and we go into some that are not well, come out, and we go there and meet. And it's when we've talked to different ones, and they desired to come, and there's 8 to 11 women that we meet together once a month. But we stay in contact all through the month via cell phone, and we just text one another or call and pray over any needs or requests. And we've really seen God move, really, and also within us. And when we come together, we share, and it's beautiful.
That's
it really
good.
Is. Yes. But it's been him that's brought it forth, because it's been a desire of his heart.
You're not laboring in vain when he does it.
That's right.
Read the first four verses, since the mic's over there, from Amplified.
All right. I will sing of the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness from generation to generation. For I have said mercy and loving kindness shall be built up forever. your faithfulness will you establish in the very heavens, unchangeable and perpetual. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, your seed I will establish forever, and I will build up your throne for all generations. Selah, pause, and calmly
say. Yeah, so.
That's a song to someone has.
Don't you love the songs that are actually the word of God? I mean, you know, I when you're singing those songs, I mean, you
God,
are confessing the word of God.
To make it, I was singing versus
yeah.
Yes, we sing
yeah.
that.
Yeah, I love that song. And yeah. and when you're singing that song, you're confessing what exactly what it says. You know, and he inhabits that praise. I mean, he likes that praise where you're confessing the word of God. With your mouth. And yeah, that's a great song. Great, great, great song. So he made a covenant with David. What was the covenant?
He said, I have made a covenant with my child. I have sworn, your seed I will establish, and I will build up your throne for all generations.
There was a time when there wasn't part of David's seed in kingship, but guess what? Jesus was part of that lineage. You know, and that's from here on out. You know, he is the one that is the King of Kings. Huh?
And we're part of.
Yeah, amen.
Paul that said you didn't say, someone in the New Testament said you didn't say seeds. You say seeds. So there's only one seed.
Yeah.
We're in that seed.
Yeah. Which is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's the only seed that matters.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have something?
Well, I was just going to make a little comment on the word covenant. You know, I like that the word covenant means to cut the flesh in half
mm-hmm.
and to pass between it.
Mm-hmm.
And literally, I believe part of what that is that, you know, we know that Jesus was the sacrifice. You know, and we believe Christ in us, but we have to also believe that we're in him. And not only did man pass through that, but God passed through that too. So that's talking about, you know, coming to a place of oneness with him and it taking place in the cutting away of our flesh. You know, up in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, in Hebrews, it talks about the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And even that's a way of God bringing a division, a separation for identification, so that we realize what he is and who he is. And as we pass through that, as the word of God separates that in us, then we come to realize that this thing is really all about him. And it's about what he's doing in us and not really what we're doing in him. But we have to do things in him too. But we're co-laborers together with him. But, you know, and it's funny because he said joint and marrow. And, you know, in your natural body, in that day, I don't know that they really knew that the marrow was inside of the bones. And the marrow is what creates blood cells. And scripture tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So it's if we come to realize who and what we are in him, we're like the skeleton. He's the producer of life that dwells inside of us. And that's why, you know, blood had to be used in the blood sacrifice, was because it was a pouring out of life, you know. And it was a pouring out of life taking the place of our life and our sins and things that we had fallen short in, and that's why they did it in the Old Testament. But once and for all, Jesus did that for all mankind. So, you know, that sacrifice never has to be repeated because it was done that one time. But I like that it means a dividing, and the person that God was making the covenant passed between that, and also God passed between that, you know. And that, like I say, that made me mindful of that in Hebrews, where it talks about the word of God is sharper than the two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow, soul and soul, spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know, like I said before, I don't believe he did it to really bring separation. He did it to bring identification, so we would know what was soul and what was spirit, so that we could bring our soul and subject, put it in subjection to his spirit.
Who we are in him. Yeah, I wrote a poem, Rich, a few weeks back, that says, I am the seed of God. I am the seed of God. And I'm planted deep within your side, and I'll grow and grow and grow.
Can you speak up just a little bit, please?
Yeah. Okay. I am the seed of God. I am planted deep within your side. And I'll grow and grow and grow. Through the day and through the night, I'll work all things by my might, for I am the seed of God. There will be times of darkness, for you can only receive so much of my light. But I'll be working through the darkness, giving you my strength, my power, and my might. So be encouraged by the warfare that you see, for I am casting out the old memories of the image of the old man in thee. So focus not on the darkness that you see, for it's trying to rob you of your true image in me. So purpose in your mind to reckon yourself dead and understand the greater glory of my kingdom is just ahead. Mm.
Oh, we need copies of that. That's good.
That's really good.
That's really good.
Very good. Very good.
You know, did you read the footnote in Amplified where it talks about the covenant?
Go ahead.
Yeah, a buddy was showing it to me. Did the covenant most incontestably had Jesus Christ in view. This is the seed for posterity who has got capitalized, who would sit on the throne and reign forever and ever. David and his family have long since become extinct. None of his race has sat on the Jewish throne for more than 2,000 years, but the Christ will reign until his enemies are put under his feet. It gives in Psalm 110, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And to this, the psalmist says, Selah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Also, when we were talking about the, you know, separating or dividing or whatever, I was thinking about the Ark of the Covenant, where the, you know, in the Holy of Holies, the two cherubs facing each other, where was the blood sprinkled?
Mercy seat.
You know, the mercy seat, Jesus being our mercy seat, and once he sprinkled his blood, once his blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, guess what? All that old stuff was fulfilled. It was no more animal sacrifices, no more whatever, because he fulfilled the whole thing, and there was no need, you know, for any of that. So just that imagery of that mercy seat and what Jesus actually did, you know, what he gave, you know, what he suffered to be able to sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat once and for all, you know. And that was part of the it is finished.
Two cherubim were facing,
right.
I think, down,
yeah,
at the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
Looking down on the mercy seat.
Right.
Tobias was bringing out, we were talking about that this week, about the ark and about the cherubims, and he said, you read, there's a scripture he brought out. He said they had to have moved, because it tells how they were facing, and then another thing it tells about, and I don't remember, he was sharing with me, because I was getting dressed when he was sharing this, and I don't, Brother Oscar has read that it's like the span was like this, and the next, is, and I don't know the scripture, but he was sharing that with me, and he said, well, Mom, if that is so, if they were this, and then, like, he said, they had, even though the figures, they had to have moved, you know, he was saying that, so I don't know what scripture he's referring to. Do you know?
No. The Lord dealt with me one time about the cherubim, and you know, everybody looks at the cherubim as being angelic figures, you know. And what the Lord dealt with me about is, if you look up the word cherubim, what it actually means is imaginary figure. And what I felt like the Lord showed me on the Ark of the Covenant was that what are we to cast down, Scripture says?
Vain imaginations.
Vain imaginations. And what is the difference between the imagination and the mind of Christ? See? And I think what God was really showing me was is that that was the Ark of the Covenant. If you look up the word Ark and you look, it's basically like a casket. If you look it up, that's what it is. It talks about death, but it's a place where our imagination and the mind of Christ, the two things come together, and God's life is going to appear right between that. That's why the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, because it was in between that. And we have to get to the place where we have the mind of Christ. You know, when you realize what the imagination is, what really happened, I believe, and this is going to get a little heavy, what I really believe happened in the Garden of Eden when the cherubim was placed there with flaming sword. It was your imagination that told you that you could not approach God, and you could not come into the presence of God. See, and we had to come to a place where we had to come to the realization of that we have the mind of Christ as Christ has come in us, and His life will appear between those two things. In the natural, the imagination, everything that you see in the natural came out of the imagination of some man. That table that you're sitting at right there, somebody had to imagine that table, sit down, draw a picture of it, and say, put some dimensions to it, and say, okay, I imagined this thing. And everything that you see in the natural was imagined before it came into existence. And even the worldly songs that people sing, when you get right down to it, even the worldly songs, when you get right down to it, what did the Beatles have? That one song that was such a big hit at one time that John Lennon sang or whatever it was. Imagine there's no this and there's no that and all this, you know. And the imagination is a very, very powerful thing. And I honestly believe that what God was really showing there is I'm going to appear between those two things. And I'm going to sit on that mercy seat when my blood is poured out there in type and shadow. And it was the life, the life is in the blood. So it was really a type of Jesus' life being poured on the mercy seat, you know, sitting in between there. And what it was going to be is I believe He was going to appear between those two. And we have to cast down vain imaginations and imaginations that are going to imagine that we can't come into God's presence, that we're not who God says what we are, that we can't do things. You know, we have to come to the place where when we have the mind of Christ, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am what God says I am. I am a king. I am a priest. I am complete in Him, and it has to be in Him, you know. And we have to come to the place where He's going to appear between those two things, you know. I mean, you know, a lot of times, a lot of the traditions have, like I say, make that real high angelic beings and all that and that. But if you actually look up the meaning of that word, it literally means an imaginary figure.
Mm-hmm.
And our biggest battle all the time, the biggest battle we have is with our imagination. You know, imagination. Let a kid see a scary movie and let him go to bed that night, and I guarantee you will get no sleep. Because they will imagine everything that they saw in that movie, and other things are under their bed in the closet. Every noise they hear, there's a booger there or something going to get them. You know, the imagination is a tremendously strong thing. But I honestly believe that what happened was is that when man ate of the knowledge of the good and evil, he lowered his imagination, was lowered into the lowest realm it could possibly be. And what God's trying to do when He says, now that we have the mind of Christ, He's trying to elevate us into the highest level of thinking, where we acknowledge God in all things. We see Him in everything. We give Him praise and glory in everything. And, you know, that kind of thing. But I know that's a little different than what you've ever, what you don't hear people saying that, but I know that that's, I feel like that's what God showed me. And, you know, just like the seraphim, it's not what people depict it to be. It's a symbolic thing. And it's not an angelic being. It's a type and a shadow of man. And if the very word seraphim does not mean angelic being, if you go back and look it out, it means winged fiery serpent. Okay? And had six wings. Six is a number for man. And with twain it did cover its face, with twain it did cover its feet, and with twain it did fly. Well, why did the face have to be covered? Because until you can no longer see the face of the serpent, you know, and you can no longer see the walk of the serpent, then, you know, then it was able to take coals off of the altar of God and to touch the lips of the prophet. But literally what that was a type of, it has to take place right inside of us. And when we realize that fiery serpent is the one that wants to be inside of us, and God has to, until we come to the place where we cover it with the wings of praise and the wings of prayer in our walk and in our countenance, so to speak, where you no longer see that, you begin to see the glory of God, you know. Like I say, that's a little heavy, but these are mature people sitting here. You should be able to handle that kind of stuff. But
when you were saying that, it was interesting that I went to Genesis, the end of Genesis 3, mm-hmm. and it talks about, behold, the man, Adam, mm-hmm. has become like one of us to know good and evil. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that, you know, that the cherubim is only there to keep the man out. Mm-hmm. He's guarding the way so that the spirit, you know, we're in the spirit, we have access to the tree of life. Mm-hmm. But it's not going, and it's a flaming sword. Mm-hmm. God is a consuming fire. So when all that flesh is consumed, you know, then we always have access to the tree of life.
And go up into the New Testament, and when it talks about Gideon, and what did God have to say to Gideon to get him to move? Gideon was hiding in the winepress, mm-hmm. thrashing wheat, because the enemies of the land were stealing all the fruit of the land. What do the enemies of your mind try to steal from you all the time? The fruit of the land, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, all those things which are the fruits of the Spirit, you know. And, you know, what did God have to, what the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him, what did they have to say to him? Not, what are you doing hiding down in that wine press?
Mighty man of valor.
Oh, mighty man of valor. What do you have to do? Break through that mindset of that man. The enemy is bigger than me. Mistaken identity. Yeah. See, that thing's too big for me. Mm-hmm. I can't do that. And then what did God have to do? He had to show him, even through the fleeces and all the other things that were put out there. And God will even do that stuff with us sometimes. He'll honor some of the stupidest things we mm-hmm. ask him, you know, because he'll let us know up to a point. And then what did he do? He even sent him down to the camp of the Midianites. And he got down there, and what did he do? He had to hear the Midianites saying what? Their imagination mm-hmm. was saying, I had a dream, mm-hmm. and I saw a barley loaf rolling down the hillside, and it hit the tents of the Midianites, and I perceived that was the sword of Gideon or whatever. And God had to keep reinforcing to change his mindset, see? And he has to keep reinforcing in us to change our mindset, that we quit going with the natural mind and start believing what God's word declares about us. And I'll tell you what, that's the biggest battle that you're ever going to have, is coming to the place where you realize you have the mind of Christ, and he's going to appear in that, in between that imagination and the mind of Christ. And when he appears that, what did God say? And just to go back one more time, just, and this is all I'm going to say because I don't want to take up too much. But what did he say when they were trying to build the Tower of Babel? What did he say concerning them, that why they were going to be able to build it, basically? He said, because they are one and their imagination basically is evil. He said, nothing can be withheld from them. See? And the imagination has allowed us to go out of this earth to the moon. It's allowed them to be able to shoot a rocket all the way to Jupiter and Mars and all these different things. I mean, somebody imagined that, you know.
And on the other side, imagination can keep people bound up through depression. And
But what I'm saying is the imagination of man in the natural is not a good thing.
No.
I mean, it creates some good things, but it also creates the atomic bomb and creates all the weapons of war and creates hatred and everything else. You know, so when we realize that the imagination is something that will keep you out of the presence of God, the mind of Christ will bring you into the presence of God. And like I say, I mean, I know if I was to tell that to a lot of Christian folks, they'd say, oh man, he's taking the angel away from there. Well, no, I'm not. Angels are nothing but ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's what they are, you know. And, you know, but that's what I feel like the Lord showed me, and, you know, that's, receive it or don't, I mean, you know, but that cherubim, that's, I think that's what that was all about, I mean, you know.
I mean, the imagination, how many times has your imagination, you know, invented something that never, ever, really, really never had a chance of even happening, but you were like, you kept pondering on it, you kept thinking about it, you kept, you know, like a dog on a bone, you wouldn't let it go, and so guess what? You got yourself to a point where you believed that this was going to happen, and
a lot of times, if you believe it hard enough, you'll make it happen sometimes, because you'll create situations and circumstances to make it happen. You know, I could get over there in the corner of Jim and say, Jim, go over in the corner, I'm going to tell you something. We could go over and start talking, and I could say, and start pointing at people, and you know what? Your imagination would right away say,
What are they talking bad about me?
They're saying something bad about me. I wonder what the heck they're saying over there, and maybe I'm pointing at a crack up on the wall and saying, man, we're going to fix that. That's really, this building is going to fall down, we're going to fix that. You know, or I might not even be nowhere near that. But your imagination will take you there. And the natural mind, it doesn't receive the things of God. It doesn't want to receive. And that's where your imagination, that controls, your imagination controls that natural mind a lot of times. And the difference between the mind of Christ is that when you proclaim something in the mind of Christ, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen for a positive reason. The imagination can happen for a not very positive thing, you know. But, you know, like I say, that's, you know, like I'm sure that if people hear that out there, some people will receive that and they won't. But if they go and they study into the words, the actual words, what they mean, they'll find out that what I'm saying is true. That's what that actually means. And that's why sometimes it's necessary to study to show yourself approved. Because otherwise you'll miss something that God's really trying to show you, you know.
I mean, why is it called vain imaginations?
Well, see, that ark, too, if you go back to the meaning of that ark, and what it actually meant was a coffin.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means.
Sure. Death.
It actually meant a coffin. And what was inside that coffin? The Ten Commandments,
mm-hmm.
which is the law. And what's that going to do? If you don't fulfill the law, you miss it in one point, guess what? You're going to die.
All.
You're worthy of it all, you know. But see, that was a type, and he says up in Revelations, the tabernacle of God is with men now, and that tabernacle is right inside of here, and he's writing his laws in your heart and in your mind. And what's the laws he's writing in your heart and your mind? that you love one another, mm-hmm. even as I've loved you, and that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And if you do those two things, guess what? You don't have to worry about now the rest of that. You fulfilled the true law, because the true law is love, you know. Well, praise the Lord. Sorry, I kind of got off on a little tangent there, but.
Well, we had a couple come over for dinner, and they're having all kinds of problems with the sun.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, your imagination will take you into all kinds of different areas, and if you go back to that original thing, you know, love mm-hmm. God, love your neighbor,
mm-hmm.
love your enemies,
mm-hmm.
love those who spitefully use you,
mm-hmm.
bless those who curse you. You know,
right.
If you start doing that, that's the only way probably that those dynamics are going to shift.
Right.
Because if you're going to sit there and wallow down in that lower level
mm-hmm.
with that son and his wife, there's a good chance that, you know, like you said, your imagination
yeah.
is they'll never change. So, you know, I'm just going to let them have it, tell them what it, the way it is, and that how they need to change and whatever, instead of saying, you know, just go and love them right where they are. Just go and love them,
mm-hmm.
bless them, you know, pray God's blessings over them, whatever, and leave it up to the Lord.
Right.
And don't try to put them in their place or whatever.
Can't do it.
You can't do it.
Can't do it. Can't put somebody else
no.
in a place where they're supposed to be. Only God can do that.
And you can't make them live to your morals or your standards or whatever.
No.
You know, you can sit there. If you have expectations that everybody's going to live by my morals or standards, you're going to be living a miserable life. You're going to be very, very disappointed. If you're, you know, it's sad to say, but it's true. If your expectations are zero with people, you'll never get hurt. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never get angry. You'll never get upset. Because whatever they do, it doesn't matter. Because your expectation is in the Lord, not in people. It's not in family members. It's not in friends. It's not in anywhere but in Christ.
Even your own expectations of yourself. You fall
Same
short
thing.
Of them. You fall short
Same
of them all
thing.
The time.
Yep.
I mean, you know, if you're honest, I mean, you know, you tell yourself, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to be nice to that person, or I'm going to, and then you find yourself getting angry at them or
yep.
whatever, and you
do one thing and hit that one
that
button,
one button, yeah,
and boom, explosion happens.
And what does he say about perfect about love will cover what?
A multitude of sins.
A multitude of sins, and then all you can say is to the Lord is Lord. Let me be an expression of your love. Help me love people. You know, love people through me. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And then you have to put forth a little effort to try to love them, you know?
Yeah, a lot of effort.
How many times with your mate do you get into an argument or something? And you know what? You have to put a little effort into loving them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and say, well, you know, hey, I'm going to look past this. Even though we made each other mad and we
mm-hmm.
might have said things we shouldn't have said. Because a lot of people do that when they get angry, but you know, it's, I don't know. There's something to you doing something in love. You know,
mm-hmm.
you have to put a little effort. You have to make
it's
up
a
your.
Verb.
You have to make up your mind. It's just an action word. Yeah,
it's
an
verb.
Action word. Yeah.
And you pray for them. I know I've had situations with different people. And,
yeah.
And God, I said, pray for them. You can't pray for someone continually without.
You know, I had a situation where my brother and me didn't really get along that good when we were kids. You know, we had some problems and stuff at different times, and you know, he would love to pick at me because he was an older brother, you know,
mm-hmm.
and I wouldn't let him pick at me, which
mm-hmm.
you know, that would create some real problem. And but you know what? Out of all, and he used to say things to me negative about me having had that epilepsy. You know, he'd call me names and stuff
mm-hmm.
like that because he knew it set me off.
Yeah.
But guess what? After I'd been a Christian for a lot of years, guess what the Lord did? Put me working with my brother every day. Put me, and him not fulfilling all the promises that he promised me, you know, and me going to work some days being so angry that I could just choke him, you know, and yet then the Lord would just kind of bring me down and say, you got to love him. You got to love him.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, it ain't easy sometimes, but God will put you in them situations. And when I share the message today, maybe you'll kind of understand as we go through a couple of these things, but God puts you in the press, and he presses you, and he's doing that to mold you and to form and fashion you into his image and his likeness. And, you know, it's not a pleasant thing to go through at times, because he lets you know that you fall short. Without him, you can't do this thing. Yeah. You can't. You can't do it without him, you know.
Give me a minute and a half, we'll close, but I want to get the setup done today so that we can get into the scripture. This will be real quick. In Psalms 89 is either written by three different people or Ethan had some serious divine revelation from God. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't come around until 500 years after Ethan's time had come and gone. So either God gave him some serious divine revelation there so that he knew what was coming, or this psalm was divided like into three different parts with three different psalmists. Now, Ethan was one of David's singers. He wrote, it's believed by some scholars that he wrote verses 1 through 18. And at the time, both Tabor and Hermon were in the land David's descendants ruled. And then later they were not. Someone else is believed by this person to have written verse 19 to 37, because it says this may be 400 years after David ruled Israel. Maybe Josiah was the king. The third person wrote the last part, verses 38 through 51. This was after Nebuchadnezzar had taken over Israel in Jerusalem and all that, and they took their king, Jehoiakim, to Babylon. So there was that time there was no king. So, you know, ultimately what I believe the covenant was talking about that he had with David was Jesus Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
And only Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't think it was anything unnatural at all as far as a king sitting on a throne with a scepter and a crown. I think it was just ultimately saying, you know, the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua, is coming.
Prophesying.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that's how I just wanted to set this thing up, because it is a unique kind of psalm. I didn't know any of this until I started researching into it, and it made it come alive to me and very interesting that you know.
Well, even if they say possibly three people wrote it, you know, you have to realize that even in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah talked about Cyrus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He prophesied about Cyrus. He said, I've called my servant by name,
right.
Cyrus. That was about 300 or 400 years before Cyrus was born. And you know, with God, prophetically,
anything's possible.
He can tell.
That's what I said. Either he got some prophetic,
one. And I believe
over.
It was probably prophetic, more
I
likely.
I believe so too.
Because you know, I know that scripture there with you know, in Isaiah, where he talked about Cyrus, and he said that.
If he can say Cyrus, he can say Nebuchadnezzar.
And he even said Cyrus didn't know me, but he was my servant. Well, God brought him forth to accomplish what he did, to let the them go back and start rebuilding the temple and all that kind of stuff. You know, we don't realize sometimes, even some of these despots out there that are in the world today, we don't know how God's using all those people. I mean, you know, you look at them, you think, well, God couldn't possibly be using, ISIS and some of that stuff. Well, yes, he could, and he probably is in ways that we don't understand and we don't know. And maybe further down the road sometime, we'll come to realize what God actually was doing, you know.
He is the controller.
He absolutely is.
That's
right. Amen.
Buddy, would you like to pray?
Thank you. Thank you for letting us share your word, for it gives us a view of your love.
Yes.
Jesus, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we just ask that your service this morning will just uplift our spirits. Father, we give you praise and glory. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.